Let's read here in Matthew chapter 12. In this chapter, Jesus is there with his disciples. They're going through the corn. It's the Sabbath day, and the disciples are taking the corn, rubbing it in their hands, and they're eating of the corn. The religious leadership, they chide the Lord about that, why his disciples are doing that, which was not lawful. They're taking care of their need of sustenance in taking of the corn out of the off the stalk and eating it. And then there was a man in verse number 9 or so, a man there with a withered hand, once again on the Sabbath day. And the Lord talks to him, says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the Lord just really, he really tears them up because they're game to go get some cattle out of the ditch. And he says, this man that is the Lord's, in another account, I believe it is, being a son of Abraham, is it not meet that he be healed and that good be done? But they fussed at him about that. They hold counsel to destroy him, it says in verse number 14. And in verse number 24, they accuse the Lord, saying that the wonderful thing that he does in healing and the casting out of demons, he's doing it by the power of Satan. Of course, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to them about that. Then we come to verse number 38. Matthew 12, verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We want to see a sign. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Whoop. Whoopsie. He just called them a wicked and adulterous generation, an evil and adulterous generation. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Speaking of himself. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking of himself. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, and so on, yet addressing some of those things that he looked at or talked about before. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. The Lord not just once here speaks about this sign, but here in Matthew chapter 16, being petitioned of the religious leadership of the day, the Jewish leadership of the day, after having fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and some fish. In Matthew 16, verse number 1, the Lord reiterates, he says this again. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, in Matthew 16, verse 1, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What we want to preach about this morning is 3 days and three nights, a sign. 3 days and three nights, a sign. The Lord said to these that inquired of him in these two separate events, they want to see a sign from heaven from him, and he said there'll be no sign given but that sign of the prophet Jonah. That's who's being spoken about there. He says, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He reiterated that here in chapter 16. He said, there'll be no sign given but this sign of Jonas, that as he was in the whale's belly, 3 days and three nights, that's the only sign that they have. 3 days and three nights, a sign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your people faithful to come and assemble together, Father, to worship you. And Lord, help us that we would worship you. We thank you for the way you've blessed in the services and in the day already. And Lord, we pray you just might help in the message and the furtherance of the day. Lord, as your people, that we might be edified and built up and strengthened in your most holy faith. Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that they might see this sign that is given. And Lord, they might heed your word and Lord, your call. Lord, that they would repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, you'd save their souls as you only can. And Lord, make them your own. Work in it, Father, we pray. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As I was considering about this sign that is given by the Lord, he tells that and he refers to that. We're going to mainly take a look at that here this morning about that. But, you know, there's some, and the Lord saying what he did and referring to Jonah and him being 3 days in the whale's belly, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign that's given. You know, there's some other unbelievable prophecies, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, isn't he? He's prophesying. He's telling what's going to come to pass. Like it was with Jonah, it's going to be so with me. Like Jonah was in the whale's belly, so am I going to be in the heart of the earth. And so he's prophesying. You know, there's a couple other prophecies that I considered and thought of that are in the scripture, and we're not dealing with those, but I just want to make mention of them. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 13, the Lord, as he's dealing with the nation there, and as he sent his prophet to them to rebuke them, to admonish them to do right and to turn from their sin and their wickedness. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 13, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" This is Isaiah speaking. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was another sign that was given. And you know what men said about that? That's impossible. It's impossible. It's being said. And Isaiah prophesied that it would be. The Lord prophesied that it would be. But folks don't believe it, do they? But that was the only way for us to have a Savior. It's not a Savior of men, but a Savior from God. You know, in Habakkuk, and we recently, back in the spring, we took a look at the book of Habakkuk and did some study on it at the time of our revival and have made reference to it. You know, here in Habakkuk, as Habakkuk is he's confused and he's very troubled about the condition of the nation. And I want to remind you what it says there in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 5. "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Okay, this is the Lord speaking. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." The Lord made a prophecy regarding his nation, Israel, the divided nation, Israel and Judah, that he would send the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And you know what? It was such a far out kind of thing that they did not believe it. It was not believed. It was not received until it came down upon them. So it is with this prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. "As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Why will this sign given by the Lord Jesus Christ, given this sign given to the leadership of the Jews in his day, why will it not be believed? Why will it not be believed? That's what we want to look at this morning. 3 days and three nights, a sign. Well, was the account so outlandish? Let's turn to the book of Jonah. You're familiar with this, but let's turn over here real quick. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right? Here in the book of Jonah, we see in verse number 1, in the chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord says, go preach at Nineveh. Now, if we look on the map here, our virtual map, you've got up here where we're going to talk about where Jonah lives. And Damascus is to the northeast, and Nineveh is even further east and yet north on from Damascus, there in the Assyrian Empire. You know what Jonah does? He goes southwest. He goes the opposite direction. He ends up at Joppa, and then he looks to take that boat and go out through the Mediterranean to go on to Tarshish. God says, go northeast, young man. And Jonah picks up and he goes southwest. Okay? You know the account. Jonah's there in the boat. He's in with those men. He admits who he is to them. He tells that he's running from the face of God. The great tempest is called up by the Lord. And how it is that those men, they take Jonah ultimately and they throw him over, and the raging of the storm is appeased. And in verse number 17 of chapter 1 of Jonah, the book of Jonah, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know how it is that Jonah prayed. He prayed out of the fish's belly, and he cried unto the Lord. The Lord was able to take Jonah and convince him and work with him and move him to show that what God wanted done out of him was going to be done, right? And in time, after that 3 days and three nights, can you imagine? No, we can't. I don't really think we can imagine. In the belly of that fish, 3 days and three nights. That fish vomited Jonah up on the shore. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he goes on to Nineveh, and he preaches the message of the Lord. His heart's not really in it, is he? Is it? But he goes ahead and preaches it, doesn't he? Yeah. And what's the Lord do? In his mercy, he saves, doesn't he? He does. He blesses. The nation, at the very least, the city of Nineveh, representative of the nation, is repentant at the very least. And the Lord is long-suffering to them. And of course, the sad thing about the book of Jonah is that Jonah's up there on the hill. He would rather see fire come out of heaven and destroy the Ninevites as them be as a stay against their wickedness, or even the working of God in the salvation of their souls, whatever the range there that the Lord did. He would rather see that. Remember how the account goes, he cared more for the gourd than he did for even the little ones that were in that great city. That city was so large, it took 3 days to go across it, didn't it? It was a big city. And the message that Jonah preached was very basic, wasn't it? It was a very simplistic message from the words that we have in the Scripture. So there's the account of Jonah. The sad thing about the book of Jonah is the way it ends up. Jonah's up there on the hillside overlooking Nineveh. And Jonah's troubled, it seems. He's troubled by this. He is a prophet of God, a prophet out of Israel, has been sent to an enemy nation and a wicked nation by the directive of God, and the Lord has spared them. You know what Jonah knows? Jonah knows that that nation's going to be used of God against his own nation. I think that's part of the reason that he didn't want to go. Nevertheless, this is the account of Jonah. You know, Jonah was in that whale's belly, or that fish's belly, as the account is rendered here. And you know what? He didn't die, did he? Nor was he consumed. All the way up until this time, and probably from that time on till now, anybody eaten by a creature in the sea is big enough to be able to swallow them whole. Don't you think they've died? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And after they died, don't you think that they were consumed? Don't you think that they were well? I don't want to be morbid this morning, but don't you think that they were well consumed after 3 days and three nights? Yeah. But it was miraculous that Jonah did not die, and it was miraculous that his body wasn't consumed. He didn't die. And the intestine, the workings of the fish in his belly didn't eat up his body, because it was a miracle of the Lord and working of the Lord. Why will the sign that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to about Jonah being in that whale's belly, the fish's belly, 3 days and three nights, why will it not be believed? Maybe it will not be believed because it's so outlandish. That the elders of Israel, they did not receive it. And I think we'll find that that is the case. It was too outlandish. A man swallowed by a whale or a fish, a man swallowed by such without being consumed, as I've made reference to. Jonah was there 3 days and three nights. But the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew 12, where we read, he said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The way it was with Jonah is the way it's going to be with me. That's the sign. That's the only sign given to the generation of the day. Some people argue with this. Well, Jonah says a fish, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his day indicates a whale. Are you going to argue with God? Remember, it was God that said that out of the waters, by the word of his mouth, that the waters yield up every creature that's within. Whether we classify it as a mammal or we classify it as a fish, or the word is used a fish in one place or a whale in another, isn't it in mankind to doubt? People have taken this reference to this passage and the account of Jonah and the Lord's reference to it and used the difference between a whale and a fish to try to take it and pick it apart. It's not how the Lord referred to the creature that's at issue here, is it? What's at issue is the Lord worked a miracle to get his man where he wanted him to do what he gave him to do. And the Lord referring to that, the way it was going to be with him, was that the Lord was going to work a miracle in that. Who do you know that's ever taken their life back again? Nobody. Nobody. No one we've ever buried or known to have been buried, being dead, has ever come back to life. Never has. And so maybe the account was so outlandish that they wouldn't believe it. Another point would be, why wouldn't the sign be believed by the leadership in the Lord's day? Well, maybe the reason would be is that the opinion is that there's nothing that good that comes out of Galilee. Brother Jim, what are you talking about? Well, let's take a look here. John chapter 1. Here's the opinion of the day. It's even manifested by some of the ones that will be apostles by the Lord. In John chapter 1, verse number 46, right? Peter, Philip findeth Nathanael and takes him to the Lord. And Nathanael says in John chapter 1, verse 46, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see." Where is the city of Nazareth? It's up there outside of Judea, up there north of Samaria, up there in Galilee. Nazareth. That was the opinion of Nathanael. Can anything? So there's not one thing good that comes out of Nazareth in Galilee. In Luke chapter 13, take a look over here. In Luke chapter 13, 3 days and three nights, a sign. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, listen to this. "There were present at that season some that told him," that is Jesus, "of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There was an attitude there that the Galileans were lower class. That they were simple. They were country people. And then these of the Galileans that Pilate had killed, and whatever this event was, made it and gave them support that the Galileans are bad people already. You know what the Lord told them? He says, if you don't repent, you're going to die a terrible death just like they. Maybe not a physical death, but die in hell in the lake of fire forever. That's what the Lord's referring to. And so the attitude about that which came out of Nazareth, that which came out of Galilee, it was a poor attitude indeed. Maybe that's the reason that the leadership of the Lord's day wouldn't receive this sign. They didn't believe it. John chapter 7, take a look over here. John chapter 7, in verse number 32, we read, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him," concerning Jesus, "and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." To the officers that came, the Pharisees sent folks to come and grab a hold of Jesus and take him back to the leadership. Verse 34, and he speaks to them, speaks to the people and to those that came. "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come?" So what's he talking about? "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I believe that's speaking about the Comforter of the church. "Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said of a truth, This is the prophet. And others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Said, boy, sounds good. And it seems right that he would be. But is the Christ, is the Messiah want to come out of Galilee? Remember, where was it that Jesus grew up? Nazareth. There's a low opinion about Galilee. Well, what's the connection to Jonah, Brother Jim? We're going to show you. We're going to show you. It goes on to say here, in verse 42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David? And out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. You know, I find it so very interesting. It's part of what the Lord says, that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't hear. Why did no one ask Jesus where he was born? Why didn't they ask him where he's born? He'd have told them. Was he hiding anything? No. What would he say? He would have said, Bethlehem. I was born in Bethlehem. But see, they made the assumption. They assumed that they knew that he was born and there in Nazareth. They knew nothing else. And so they have this division about him. And the opinion of one that would come out of Galilee is very, very low indeed. Let's go ahead and read verse 44. "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? Remember those guys that were sent to bring him? Why didn't you bring him? What'd they say? The officers, verse 46, answered, Never man spake like this man. Said, you can't believe what came out of his mouth. They were wowed by it. They forgot what their mission was. They, no doubt, were impressed and understood that if they tried to take him, they couldn't take him. Why? Because it's not time for him to be taken. And so they just came back empty-handed. And then those that sent him said, Why haven't you brought him? The officers answered, Never a man spake like this man. Verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, the answer is yes, isn't it? But they don't know that. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they have believed on him, but they've kept it quiet because they're afraid. But they have believed on him. And here Nicodemus is going to say something. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And that is true. Because see, these birds in the leadership seat, they didn't know the Word of God, did they? They knew their commentary about the Word of God. But they didn't know the Word of God. Had they known the Word of God, they would have known that he was Christ. But they knew their commentary, what they said the Word of God said. But the people, this people who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, right? John chapter 3. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? It said, isn't that what the law, does the law do that? To accuse him before it hears from him what he's all about? Listen to what the answer is. They, verse 52, answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? That was a slam. That was a slap. Nicodemus, listen to you. You from Galilee too? These knuckleheads, these crazy people coming down from Galilee and this thing that they're working and this preaching that he does and these supposed miracles that he works. Are you from Galilee too, Nicodemus? Are you crazy? What's he say? Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? A low opinion of Galilee. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Search and look. Search and look where? What's he referring to? What are they referring to? Said, Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Look in the scripture, Nicodemus. Why? Because when they went to the scripture and looked, they didn't see the book of Jonah. I said, well, what do you mean the book of Jonah? That when they went and looked to the scripture, they saw no prophet that came out of Galilee. Okay, well, let's take a look at that. You know where Jonah was from? 2 Kings chapter 14. Let's take a look. I'm going to read this for you in Jonah chapter 1 real quick. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Okay? 2 Kings, I got in 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Speaking about the reign of one of the kings and the restoration that had been accomplished in that. And verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel, that is the Lord, from the entering into of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. Where's Gath Hepher? Gath Hepher is just like 3 miles down the road from what would become Nazareth. Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. So see, when the Lord told them, I'm going to give you a sign, an adulterous, wicked generation seeketh after a sign, so there'll be no sign given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. That's the first slap. Jonah was from Galilee. Jonah was a prophet. And Jonah was sent by God to preach to the Assyrians. And the Lord used the Assyrians to later judge the nation. And so Jonah was not esteemed by the leadership in Israel that he was a prophet or he was of God. But what did Jesus say about him? Jesus said that he was, didn't he? Jonah was from that same region that one day would become the region or the territory of Galilee. Gath Hepher is a city of the tribe of Zebulun, just a few miles down the road from Nazareth. It gives better understanding. I don't know if you've ever wondered about it, but I want to present this to you. In Matthew chapter 4, take a look at this. This is a prophecy given by the Lord. This is a prophecy given by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. And if you ever wondered about why this says what it does, maybe this will help you to see it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 14, Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun, that's the tribe, and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Listen, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would it make such a reference to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ? A reference to the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's what the reference is. Remember the first miracle that was worked by the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember where it was? Cana of Galilee. Because see, the Lord doesn't think the way we would think. And the Lord doesn't think the way that the leadership in Israel would think. The Lord came meek and lowly, and he did it across the board, didn't he? He came from the least, one of the least esteemed places in Israel, Galilee. And so when he says that the only sign given is going to be that of Jonah the prophet, it was like a slap in the face of the leadership in Israel. It was kind of akin to how the Lord said, there were many widow women in the days of Elijah, but Elijah was sent to a woman that was a Gentile for sustenance. Oh man, that hurt him. He said there were many lepers in the days of Elisha. But who was it that the Lord healed? Naaman the Syrian. See, the nation of Israel had great pride about their posterity, being the children of Abraham. What they had taken and had made commentary about what the Word of God was and how to serve God. And what the Lord is doing is he's taking that and he's taking that and breaking it all down. Why? Because what the Lord wants sinners to do is he wants to hear. He wants them to hear what he says. What he says. The power is in his Word. So, there's a little esteem about Galilee. The leadership, the next point, leadership of the Jews did not believe Jonah nor Jesus were prophets, did they? They didn't believe either one. We've shown it in the scripture how that when Nicodemus said, you know, does our law judge a man before it hear him? He said, look and see. There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. But wait a minute, we've just seen that there is, right? And he says, look and see where? In the scriptures. But they didn't even acknowledge the book of Jonah. Didn't even acknowledge it, that it was the Word of God. So the next point is the leadership of the Jews did not believe Jonah nor Jesus were prophets. In Luke chapter 7, now when the Pharisee which had bidden the Lord saw it about this woman who was a sinner washing the Lord's feet, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. That was the thinking of the man's mind. And the Lord knew what he thought. It's where the Lord goes on to say, he says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon says, say on. And the Lord says, one creditor had a little debt, and one creditor had a great debt, and he forgave them both. Who would love him more? And he says, the one that was forgiven more. Okay, that's that account. But he says of Jesus, he says, if he were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is. It's touching him, for she was a sinner. They didn't regard the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet. He said here, and we saw in John chapter 7, where they didn't think Jonah was a prophet. Nevertheless, the Lord himself, he indicated that he himself was a prophet, didn't he? John chapter 4, take a look here. When the Lord Jesus Christ is there, even goes back to his hometown, and to that region, he said in John 4:44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. The Lord Jesus Christ himself testified that he was a prophet. But they rejected him as a prophet, didn't they? They did. He indicated that he was a prophet. The people indicated that he was a prophet. Remember the blind man that was sitting there and the Lord came by him in John chapter 9 and the disciples asked, said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, neither one of them sinned, but he was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest in him. That's the reason he was born blind. And he caused the man to receive his sight instantly. Remember that? They asked that man later on, the leadership did. He said, what do you say about this one that healed you of your sight and gave you your sight back? The man said, he's a prophet. And you know what they did to that man? They took him ultimately and pitched him out of their presence. Because see, they did not believe that Jesus was a prophet. They did not believe that Jonah was a prophet, as we've seen. You remember how it was in the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Look here in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 here. Verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The people that were there and his own disciples said he was a prophet. But as they cried, Hosanna, and as they yelled it out, as it is, I believe, in the account of the book of Mark, the rulers and the leadership of the Jews said, make them stop. Make them stop. You remember that account. I got the wrong account here, but I think it's in Mark chapter 11, when they were cried, and as the Lord was triumphant, making his triumphant entry, and his disciples were asked who he was, and he said, he's a prophet of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet out of Galilee. The leadership said there, to Jesus, said, make them stop this blasphemy by calling you the Messiah. And the Lord said to him, what did he say to him? He said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. If they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. So they didn't believe that Jesus was a prophet. But you know, prophet, but the Lord, as we read here in Matthew 12 and Matthew chapter 16, that the Lord himself called Jonah a prophet, didn't he? On two separate occasions. In Matthew 12, verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He said he was a prophet, even though he was from Galilee, like Jesus was from Galilee. He said he was a prophet. And then over there in Matthew 16, where we read, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You know, it seems like that Jonah was counted also as a traitor. As I mentioned before, the Assyrians were spared by the Lord because of Jonah's preaching and the salvation that came to Nineveh. But that Assyrian nation was used to judge the nation of Israel later on. And it seemed that Jonah knew about that. Maybe that was the reason that Jonah was rejected. Because there are testimony again there in John 7 was, they answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. But what did the Word of God say? What did it say in 2 Kings 14? It said that Jonah was a prophet, didn't it? Indeed it did. Search and look at what? The Scripture. Out of Galilee no prophet. It doesn't seem like they even acknowledge the book of Jonah. So why the Lord referring to 3 days and three nights? No sign given, but 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights, a sign. Just like Jonah was swallowed by that fish and wasn't killed, and didn't decompose. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life and was buried in that tomb, but he didn't decompose. Why? Because he's divine. Because he's a Savior. Because he's God. But how can it be that somebody be buried for 3 days and three nights and live again? That's the point. He's God. So why 3 days and three nights? Well, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no rigor mortis that set in that first 24 hours. And I don't want to be morbid, but there was no changing of the color of his body. Those things had no effect upon the Lord. He yielded up his spirit, but his body did not see corruption. David testified to it, and the apostles preached about it there in the book of Acts. Why is 3 days and three nights the sign, the only sign given? John chapter 10. Look here. John chapter 10. And you know by the latter part of the book of John, and I encourage you to read that and consider it in this light, the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter part of the book of John there, before he goes to the crucifixion, in that gospel of John, he speaks to his church, I'm going to die, but I'm still going to be in control. I'm going to give my life, but I'm still going to be in control. Fear not, I'm telling you ahead of time. Amen. So even though I die, don't be afraid. Amen. Don't worry. Don't be concerned. It's part of what I'm working for, the salvation of your souls. Here, why 3 days and three nights? In John chapter 10, verse number 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Burying him for one day, there would be those that could say that he was just in a swoon or in a coma. How many of us have been sick, maybe get the flu, and go to bed and stay in bed and sleep the biggest part of 24 hours or longer? Sometimes been on jobs where you might have to be awake. I know of a man that goes sometimes on jobs, he might have to be awake for 2 days straight. And then when he gets to the hotel, he'll sleep for a long, long time. One day wasn't enough to show that the Lord was dead. 2 days. What happens with the dead body? Rigor mortis is set in, and the blood is pooling in the body, and the body is beginning to decompose. But not with the Lord. 3 days, that natural process of the decomposition of the body is well underway. 3 days. 3 days given to show that Jesus really did yield up his life. But what's he say? I lay it down so I can take it back again. Why 3 days and three nights? For it to be shown without argument that the Lord was dead. He says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Understand that? They crucified him, but they didn't take his life from him. They pierced him with those nails, but they didn't take his life from him. They pierced him with that spear, but they didn't take his life from him. He yielded up the ghost, didn't he? He kept his body alive when his body should have well been dead, because he's God. And he gave his life. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power after 3 days to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. 3 days and three nights, a sign. There in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, I trust you're very familiar with it. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me. What greater power is there to be manifested than one taking their own life back when they're dead? Is there any greater exhibition of power? There's not, is there? 3 days and three nights, a sign. In 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter that speaks about the gospel and about how it was with the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection, let's read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 51, behold, I show you Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption like Christ, and this mortal must put on immortality like Christ. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Did death have hold on Jesus Christ? Never. He submitted himself to death that he might defeat death. Because you know what? Jesus didn't struggle for 3 days to come back to life. He came back to life at the appointed time. Amen? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus paid for our sins and kept the law for us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights, a sign. What are you going to do with the sign? That was the only sign given to that generation in that day. A prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You that are here this morning and not saved, the sign has been given by the Lord. And we don't believe in signs in our day, but Jesus said that was a sign. 3 days and three nights. Like Jonah was in the whale's belly, 3 days and three nights. So will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But he didn't stay there, did he? He rose from the dead. What are you going to do with the sign?